Good morning, church family. It is indeed a beautiful day, isn't it? Thank you, worship team, for bringing us closer to God's throne in worship and prayer and also in music. You know, we need to constantly be reminded that music is the language of heaven, and music is a way that we can respond to God's love for us by singing praises and glorifying His name. You know, every so often I'll have something that I read or something that I might see on a program, and I'll think about it off and on throughout the week. And I was watching a science program at my son's house the other night as I was doing something that I enjoy almost more than. It's one of my favorite things, and that is babysitting my 11-month-old grandson. It's a beautiful thing. You know, when you're a dad, it's an everyday thing. You're there every single day. When you're a grandfather, you can kind of stand back and watch from a distance, you know. And then you can jump in every so often when it's appropriate. And so I enjoy it. But as I was sitting there, and he'd fallen asleep, I'd just given him a bottle, and I was watching a brief, only caught part of it, but it was a scientific science program on TV that was talking about the universe, and of course it got into all this whole thing of, you know, the universe is not imploding, it's exploding, it's expanding, and how they've sent out, you know, different satellites and new telescopes and all kinds of things to sort of be out there on the forefront and looking for distant planets, distant solar systems, distant stars, and how these various telescopes and various satellites are able to bring back information about God's universe. And the discussion between the two individuals that were on the panel there was this idea that how big is the universe? And keep in mind that, as far as I knew, these two individuals, these two scientists, were not, Bible-believing individuals. I believe they were probably secular. But the discussion was, you know, that as they have these various this technology out there in space, whether it's telescopes or some kind of a scanning system, that they keep discovering new solar systems and new worlds and new stars, and the limits of the solar system get bigger. And I thought it was how interesting, quite an in-depth discussion about just one thing, and that was how big is the universe. And they had different theories. Of course, one theory was that there out there somewhere was a wall or a barrier, and that eventually we would arrive or we would discover that barrier. The other gentleman that was discussing it said, well, the only thing that limits our ability to see how big the universe is that we do not have equipment that can see far enough, technology that can see far enough out there. And as technology gets more advanced, we'll be able to see farther and further out into space. But in this discussion, I realized that they were also looking at it from a Christian perspective. They were discussing also the nature of God. And the question that I think I remember as a young college student back in the 70s, you know, how big is your God? You know, how big is your God? Okay? What limits the greatness and the bigness of your God? What limits your expression or your understanding of God? Well, let's face it, right here, this limits it, our ability to comprehend. And hearing these two scientists discussing this topic, the other thing they brought up was that there are stars and new solar or new universes or solar systems out there, stars that the light from them hasn't gotten to us yet. Now that really got me going, because okay, so I get it. We can judge how far, how big the universe is by how long it takes for the light of a distant planet or distant star to get to us. But what about the ones that haven't gotten here yet? Or haven't gotten to our technology, this great technology?
What about that?
And if you start thinking about that, you start realizing how incredibly vast and incredibly big God really is. Because even we humans, who we think pretty much of ourselves, you know, we're pretty technology, we're big time now, it's getting better and better, and we get newer inventions, and we are going to be able to see further and further. Well, I would have liked to have been part of that group of people discussing, and I would have obviously been just a lay person. And my question to them would have been, well, okay, so let's say we eventually arrive, or we ultimately find or invent something that can see absolutely infinitely out there in space. And what if that telescope or whatever technology it was came back with a reading that said there is no wall, there is no boundary, there is that the universe goes forever, cannot find the limits. So how would that translate then into our understanding of God? Now, granted, if science isn't your God, then obviously you have a God. You know, and there are many, many ways of describing the God that you believe in. Some say there's only one. Some say there's three. Some say there are thousands of gods. Ultimately, though, we as human beings, we have a need down deep inside. Some say it's even in our DNA. We have a need to discover or to know that God. And we'll do anything. We'll do anything. We will spend our entire lives trying to find that God, trying to discover that God, trying to put him in a test tube or put him under a microscope and somehow identify this God. And yet, the Word of God tells us that the God that we think is so distant and so far and so hard to find, the Most High God is also the Most Nigh God. He's near us. He's right here. He's ever present. He has never left us. He has never forsaken us. He has never forgotten us. He is here right now. So then I have to ask myself, so it's not our incredible inventions, it's not our telescopes, it's not our electronic equipment, it's not our computers that helps us understand God, that it's right here. It's right up here. That the way to know who God is and the way to find out who God is through our own ability to process, to read, to understand God's communication with us. Now, a few weeks ago, we talked about the various ways that God communicates with humanity. We divided it, or we broke it down to three main elements. The first one is God illuminates His Word. Through illumination, we discover who God is. We read His Word, we study, we comprehend, we think, we meditate, but He illuminates His Word through the Spirit. Okay? The second one then would be through inspiration. Works that have been written, songs that have been written, books that have been written. God uses inspiration, the Holy Spirit speaking, inspiring individuals. Now, my guess is that most of you have all experienced both of those or one of them. And the third is through revelation. And the Scriptures is full of God revealing Himself to God, to humans. Revelation. And that revelation might come through dreams, it might come through vision, it might come through, well, however God chooses to inspire and to reveal Himself to us. Right? And I would even say at this point, some of you may have even had a revelation. You say, well, wait a minute, that's just for prophets. Well, don't forget that one of those things that Jesus prophesied would take place is that He would reveal through vision, through dreams, through prophecies to those who live on this earth in the end of time. And so we know that God is, it's not us trying to seek and find and discover who God is. God has already made it evident, and he has made himself the most nigh God. He is near us. He is right here. He's trying to speak to us. And so the old analogy, the old AM radios, you know, when you turn the dial, there's a lot of garbage and a lot of noises and squeaking and squawking. And the closer you got to the station, you would hear it in the distance and it was kind of garbled. And eventually the needle would arrive right on the channel and it was a nice clear signal. I think most of us probably would have to admit that our experience as humans on this earth is a lot like that. There are times when the communication seems garbled. There are times when there's a lot of noise. There's a lot of static. There's a lot of sounds. There's a lot of things going on in our lives. And we seek to find that very clear expression, that very clear revelation, that very clear illumination and inspiration from God. And so we are reminded that our minds must be kept clear. The channels of God's communication is through our mind. If you don't have a mind, or you've lost your mind, then you need to regain that. You need to regain it, and you regain it through the power of God. You regain it through reading and studying His Word. Study His revelation. Study His inspiration. Study His illumination. Discover that very present, that very near God, the one that is right beside us and promised to never leave us or forsake us. As I read the book of Ephesians this week, I realized that here was an author, here was an inspired author. Inspired by God and to reveal a message that was timeless. The book of Ephesians for me, and I don't know about you, but the book of Ephesians for me, at least right now in my life, is a very relevant book. It's very, very up to date. Everything I read in the book of Ephesians, and I don't know how many times I read it this week over and over and over, and try it sometime. Read it without the chapters and the verses. Just read it. Like a letter, because that's what it was. Written by the Apostle Paul at a time in his life when you would think that he would be whining and fussing and complaining and saying all kinds of terrible things and feeling like a victim and all those things. But instead, you come away from reading the book of Ephesians as a book that is so relevant, so powerful, that it comes from the very presence, the very throne of God. Inspired. I chose to use the word, the title, You're Ready for Battle, only because I believe the author, that's probably the sermon title he would have used. Paul is so relevant here, and I realize that in spite of the fact that Paul was going through a very turbulent time in his life, a time where he could have easily said, well, okay, you know, this is it. I have no more relevance. I have no more, nothing more to say. I said what I need to say, and now I'll just wait. I'll wait for the shoe to fall. I'll wait until I'm brought before the Caesar. I'm brought before the courts. And I know what the end result's going to be. They're going to put me to death. There's no question about this. This is during a tremendous persecution of the Christian church. So he knew. He had seen it happen, and he knew it was curtains. And here he is in this Roman prison, and while he's in this prison, he is contemplating the essence of what it means to be a follower of Christ, what it means to be a Christian. Now, it's interesting that here he is in the midst of seemingly a shipwreck, which he had just come from. We talked about that. A literal shipwreck. And yet in the very midst of that shipwreck experience, Paul rose to a level where others looked at him and said, okay, this man knows what he's talking about. He has a faith in his God, so we're going to follow the leader. None of them were drowned in that experience. They all came through, just as Paul's God had promised. And so there's a heightened interest in Paul. There's a heightened interest in his relationship with his God. There's a heightened interest in God. I'd like to suggest that the same God that led in the life of the Apostle Paul and illuminated and inspired and revealed to him is the same God that lives today in you. And in me. Same God. Not a different God. Not a more modern God. God is always relevant. God never died. He lives. And so, we have here repeated responses, repeated events that took place in Paul's life, where Paul constantly continued to make a choice to live in faith. Now let's just sort of defuse this idea that Paul was a perfect person. Let's defuse the idea that he was a sinless person. And we don't have to go far to realize it because Paul says it himself, oh, wretched man that I am. he says, I am the worst of sinners. So there's no question, there's a confession that he is the worst. And he needs God's grace and love and mercy more than anybody else. So if you would like to join that crowd today, we can begin to look at what it is that makes his life tick. What makes Paul one of those men of faith, those great men and women of faith throughout history? Men and women who were not seeking perfection, they were seeking maturity. Maturity in Christ Jesus. Men and women who are looking to have a mature relationship with their God. Focus on maturity. And of course, along with the word maturity, we use the word faith. Mature faith. So many people today are focused on being perfect, being without sin, doing just exactly the right things at the right time, doing all these things, and they focus on these things. But the fact of the matter is that we have perfection only through faith in Christ. And the only way to have perfection through faith is to know the giver of righteousness. Now, we used to use the word in the 70s, righteous. If something was cool or good, it was called righteous. You even had a singing group called the Righteous Brothers, I believe. I can't remember. It was Motown. The Righteous Brothers. Man, that dude is really righteous. You know, we use that word, threw it around. But folks, righteousness, there's only one man, God, who ever lived that can claim true righteousness, and that's Jesus Christ. As Paul says, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. The only one that stood up and was able to reflect in the truest sense the righteousness and the glory of God was Jesus Christ. And here's the deal. The only way you're going to be righteous in the eyes of God is by an exchange. Your sins, your sinful condition, exchange it for Christ's righteousness and His purity and His perfection. He is the only one that lived without sin, the only one that ever will live without sin. And by the way, if you're wondering, well, come on, there's got to be someone in the Bible. Well, just look at Hebrews chapter 11. There's a whole list of them there. But it doesn't say that they were without sin. It says they had faith. Okay? By faith, Abraham. By faith, Isaac. By faith. All the way down. And you could make a much bigger list. But what I find to be consistent in that list of individuals, including Samson, who I always thought was pretty much a sinner, but in that group of God's people, we find their dependence for righteousness is by their faith in God. And so we have the Apostle Paul here in the midst of a very dark, cold Roman prison. Believe me, they were nothing like the prisons of today. This was a dungeon. This was a black hole that he lived in day after day after day after day. And yet, out of that darkness, out of that difficulty, out of that hardship, out of that pain and suffering, comes a beautiful, beautiful hymn of praise and adoration and love to God. I don't know about you, but my experience has been that often out of hardship, often out of pain, often out of loss from death or suffering, comes some of the most beautiful music that's ever been written. Huh. If you go back through the annals of time and history, you will discover that many of the great songs that have been written were written when a person had received a tremendous blow in their life, where they had lost everything that they held valuable in their life. And yet, in the midst of that discovery, or rather that circumstance or that event, they had to make a choice. There is, for all of us, three compartments in our lives. We'll call them compartments, or you can call them pages, however you want to look at it. The first one is the circumstance, that event that takes place. And that event, whether we're in control of it or not, it happens. The second page, or the second box or compartment, is the compartment of choice. A choice that takes place right here, right in the frontal lobe. At least that's what they tell me. And you can make that choice. Nobody else can make that choice for you. Or you can let somebody else make it for you. That's fine. But you make a choice, and that area where you make that choice then will determine the response that you give to that stimuli or that experience. One of my favorite authors, and I vowed this week that I was going to do a little more reading into his books. A man by the name of Viktor Frankl. Some of you may not know who he is, but Viktor Frankl was an Austrian psychiatrist. He became a psychiatrist, a neurologist, and he was a survivor of the Holocaust. And from that experience, that deep, dark, dreadful, horrendous experience of living through the Holocaust, living through the mass extinction of his people, he came from there with a beautiful message for all of us. In fact, if you go to a 12-step program, they will quote him over and over throughout the program. I know because I've run 12-step programs, and that's where I was introduced to him. And this is what he says. The last of human freedom. The last of human freedom is the ability to choose one's attitude in a given set of circumstances. Let me say it again. Viktor Frankl. The last human freedom is the ability to choose one's attitude in a given set of circumstances. So we're back to these three compartments or three pages. The first is the circumstance. It's the event that takes place that somehow has changed your life. And in that event, eventually there's a little opening here, and it's called the choice. The choice to how you will respond to that event or that circumstance. And then from that experience, after you've made the choice, then you move in to action. In fact, it was from the writings of Viktor Frankl that I was reminded that here is Paul in a circumstance that he had no choice or control over. And I'm sure he looked for every opportunity to get out of that circumstance, to try and find a better circumstance. And yet he understood in his mind that that is where God had him. That is where he was. That was the reality of his life. And so he could choose. He could choose, and we'll throw words around here, words that are pretty common today. He had a choice to either respond in a positive way that would lead in a direction in his life that would bring healing, or he could choose to be a victim. He had every reason to feel like a victim. Every reason. The circumstances in his life were out of his control. He could have easily said, well, you know, there's nothing I can do. I'm finished now. I'm all washed up as a preacher. I'm all washed up as a pastor. I have nothing more to say. I've said what I'm going to say. Go ahead and take me, God. By the way, I remind you, that was sort of Elijah's message. He's laying out there in the hot desert sun underneath a little tiny weed or bush or whatever. And he's out there and he says, oh, you know, God, you know, I've done this and I've done, and then why don't you just let me die? Isn't it wonderful we have a God who really cares for us? God could have said, okay, well, you're washed up, Elijah, man. I'll just let you die then. He didn't, did he? He sent his angels to encourage him. He sent his angels to feed him, to give him water, to nurture him, to bring him back into his right mind. Because he had forgotten for a moment that it was God that was infinitely in control of his life and the circumstances. The Apostle Paul relentlessly refused to let go of hope and faith in God. He would not let go. He refused to relinquish his grasp upon faith, that thing that we can see or cannot see, but we know that there's a God there. And so we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We go through the prison systems. We go through the things in life that tear us apart, that hurt us, that bring pain in our lives. We go through with only one thing grasped in our hand, and that is faith in our God. Viktor Frankl, in another comment, says this: between the stimuli, the circumstance, and response, there's a space. And in that space is the power to choose your response. And the response that we choose will help our lives to grow or to wither. The Apostle Paul chose to grow. To grow in faith. I don't know if you've ever struggled with legalism or perfectionism, but there's one thing that is inevitable. I have lived long enough to see the failure of perfectionism or perfectionism's theology. Because it's for many reasons, but mainly it leads to discouragement, disappointment, and breakdown spiritually. Because like Paul said, we're all sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. Not one of us is righteous. But Paul had chosen to never let go. The song we sing, no, never let go. Never let go. Never let go of Jesus and his righteousness. And as a result of that, he could sing. Can you imagine being sitting in a dungeon like that, dark and cold and wet and rats crawling around and not getting the right food and maybe not getting enough sleep, and to suddenly hear in the midst of all this terrible turmoil, you hear a voice singing hymns to God, praising God's name. To me, that is the ultimate, that is the epitome enemy. That is absolutely what is being shared in the book of Hebrews. Men and women of faith. Men and women who sing their way through the storm. Men and women who hang on and never let go. Men and women who rivet their very existence, their very lives, to the rock, Jesus Christ. And so, our response of faith. You know, people often think that faith is void of reason. Well, I can assure you, if it's void of reason, then we're just all a bunch of robots. You know, our brains are mush. But faith needs to be reasonable, too. There is a God. There is a God who constantly reveals himself to us. We just need to sit still, be still, and listen. Quit always chasing, as HMS Richards told me many years, quit chasing the devil's dogs. Oh, it's full of it. There are more dogs, I don't mean this in a bad way, but there are more devil's dogs running around in the church than there are people who understand what Paul is talking about here. There's all kinds of stuff that you can get hooked onto that can take you for a spin here or a spin there, take you down this road or that road. But there's only one road that leads to eternal salvation. That is through Jesus Christ. And he's the one, he's the pilot of our soul. He is the one that has given us the roadmap, his word. It's all here. Read it. Study it. Absorb it. Eat it if you have to. Whatever you have to do to make it part of your life, okay? Because, frankly, there are many books to read, and I love to read. I love to read inspired writers. I read a lot. I read several books a month. And I can tell you that none of those books that I've ever read, and I've got a huge library here and one at home, none of them speak to me more than the Word of God. And God's not out there trying to be philosophical or trying to be difficult or hard. He's very simple because he knows we're simple. As massive, as incredible, and as scientific and as wonderful as we think we are, we don't even hold a candle to God and his awesomeness, his greatness, his power, his glory. It's all there for the taking, folks. It's all there as a way to live our lives. You know, I had a friend this week that I ministered to and with. And I walked into his shop. He's got some stuff that he's working on for me, for one of my cars. And I walked into his shop, and I could tell just as I walked through the door that something was wrong. You ever had that feeling before? Something was wrong. But didn't know what it was. So I sent up a quick prayer. I said, "Lord, can just let me know if I can do anything for you here. And if not, then that's fine. It'll just be hi and goodbye." But as I looked at him, I saw tremendous pain on his face, and I used the typical question, "How you doing, man?" And we often think, "Well, okay, that's just sort of like, and that's the American way of saying hi, how are you?" In some countries, if you say hi, how are you, you better be prepared to stay and listen to them tell you. America, we're they think we're rude. You know, if somebody asks you how you are, or you ask them how you are, you better be ready to listen to how they are. But when I said that, immediately he launched into this story, and I can't even tell you the details because of how it affected me. But one of his grandkids, it was a grandkid, was killed. This is a while back, a couple months ago, by a dog. And he's a tough guy, you know, good German blood, tough guy, stoic tough. And as he described how it happened, I was so repulsed, I even stepped back and I just put my hands in my head like this, and I could see the tears welling up in his eyes, and you know, he's a Christian, but he said, "How could God let this happen to me? How could God let this happen to this little baby, just a little 2-year-old? How could that happen? How could such a terrible thing? How could a loving God ever?" And all those questions that come out when we're in the midst of suffering, pain, and sorrow. I listen. I shed tears with him. And I said, "Eric, I don't have an answer. Because I don't know the mind of God like I wish I did. But I said, there's one thing that I hope you'll hold on to. I hope you'll hold on to the fact that God loves you. That God loves your family. We don't know the answer to these questions, but, you know, God someday will tell us and explain it to us. Hold on, though. Hold on." Here's Paul. He's not asking, though, the questions. He already knows the answer because his faith has taken him to a place that of total and complete submission to God's will. And I think to myself, "Glenn, do you have that?" I'll be honest, no, I don't. No, I don't. Paul, the only hope I have is that Paul got to that point. It is possible to get to that point. And I, by the grace of God, and prayer, and study, and hanging on, I hope that my name will also be included in Hebrews chapter 11. You know, if you look at the scripture reading for today, I'm not going to take the time to go through step by step. But you will see that Paul is letting us know, he's giving us a vision, you might say, or he's trying to inspire us to understand something. And that is that in verse 12, there is a struggle. And it's not a flesh and blood struggle. But that struggle is against rulers and against authorities and against powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. And I can assure you that if that window was opened or those curtains were pulled away, a lot of what we experience today would become clearer. It would become clearer. But Paul is saying, listen, you have no idea of the battle that is being fought for your salvation. The war, as far as eternal salvation, has been won. But we must, as followers of Jesus Christ, we must put on, we must be prepared. And it says, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm. So you've done everything to stand, well, keep standing. Okay? There it is. Hang on. Hang on, brother. Keep standing. By faith, keep standing. Don't stop standing. Don't sit down. Don't lay down. Keep standing. Okay? Stand firm then. And how am I going to do that? How am I going to stand firm? Here it is. With the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now, I have a belt, a little thin belt on here. And I know from past experience, I wouldn't dare try it now. but when I was younger, that if I wanted to go down to the weight room in the gym and I wanted to lift weights, this belt wasn't going to help me any. I had to put on a big one. One of those belts that you see weightlifters wear, or wrestlers, or whatever, they wear these great big belts, big leather, thick belts. They're not very comfortable from what I remember. Actually, you get blisters, wear marks. But I could lift at least 50 pounds more with that belt on. And I couldn't do it now, but that belt made me stronger. Here he says, put on the belt, okay? Buckle up the belt of truth around your waist with the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. Now, wait a minute. Righteousness isn't my breastplate, is it? It's Christ. Well, you can't put on a better breastplate. If you want to ward off the arrows that Satan and life shoots at you, you got to have Christ's righteousness on. Okay? You've got to put on that breastplate of righteousness. And with your feet fitted with the readiness, the shoes that comes from the gospel of peace. Oh, now we know why Paul can go through this terrible experience there in the prison. Is because he has put on the what? The shoes, I guess you could say, or the boots. That comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith. Faith, the shield of faith, with Christ's righteousness and the shield of faith. They're connected, okay? The shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And finally, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. And what is the sword of the Spirit? This is it. You can put all the other armor on, but if you don't pick up the word, you will never survive even the first initial attack of the enemy. The word. You need the word, and the word is there for a purpose. And the sword of the Spirit, helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word. So the Spirit and the Word are working together. You need both of them together. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the saints. I guess if you wanted to boil that all down, what is the essence of what Paul is saying? Is keep on keeping on. Stay strong in the faith. Stay connected to the Word of God. Stay connected to the Spirit. Continue to allow the Word of God to illuminate your life, to inspire your life, and to reveal to you those things that you need to prepare you for the battle. Father God, we thank you for your word and how strong and powerful it is in our lives. Help us to appreciate it. Help us to desire to read it and to absorb it into our lives and to make it relevant in our lives. And thank you for your Spirit that works so powerfully in our lives. And thank you for the Son, Jesus Christ, who makes it all possible. Be with us through the coming week, Lord, as we walk through this life here on this earth. Teach us and show us. Walk with us. Walk beside us. Carry us if necessary. We ask this in your name. Amen.